The resurrection was the real man coming to view, the man that was never in matter. Translation only lifts us to a higher plane of spiritual understanding and joy. Infinite progression will always be concrete being. In the first edition of Science and Health, Mrs. Eddy tells us, we shall be love, life, and truth when we understand them. So, of course, we are them right now in reality. And this love that we are never loses sight of loveliness. But the human heart yearns for spiritual harmony because it doesn't realize it already possesses it. Chapter 9. The Constitution and Bill of Rights provide a unique framework. The many temporal, terrestrial problems, political and economic, that America faces today are not the fault of our free system based upon the Constitution, but are the result of decades of pressure from alien materialists in our midst, who have little faith in the individual as the master of his own fate. The best framework ever created by man, within which he could develop his genius and work to fulfill his dreams so that the entire nation might prosper, is provided by our Constitution, with its Bill of Rights, constituted of 10 amendments, added in 1791. When the first Congress drafted these first 10 amendments, it put religious liberty first. Quote, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, unquote. The first amendment to the Constitution, the first article of the so-called Bill of Rights, was the anchor. It offered the most sophisticated machinery yet devised by Christian men for pinning down the agencies of the temporal power and preventing them from encroaching upon the total power that can only rest in Jesus Christ. Thus does Robert Ingram capture the intent of the founding fathers in the world under God's law. The Bible understood spiritually gives us freedom within. But without the Constitution, we have no freedom to act and grow. Because an ignorant people are easily betrayed, it behooves us to heed 2 Peter, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. The 10 amendments penned our inalienable rights, our God-given individual liberties, giving us freedom from a state church, freedom of worship, freedom of the press, freedom of assembly, and, among other rights, the rights of petition to trial by jury and the right to bear arms. The candle of liberty, lit 2 centuries ago by our founding fathers in Philadelphia, has been a beacon for the oppressed everywhere. America is still their dream and best hope. When a woman asked Benjamin Franklin what kind of government they had worked out, he said, "A republic, madam, if you can keep it." The Christ, not man, guides our destiny. In Christian Science, we go out from the Word of God, from an understanding of mind, spirit, soul, principle, life, truth, love. And we see that this Word, or explanation of God, has a Christ. It requires great courage for the human to trust implicitly this Christ that constitutes the kingdom of God within our consciousness. But our salvation lies in being still and listening for this voice of Christ. From the writings of Christopher Columbus, quoted earlier, we glean stimulating ideas concerning his trust in the Christ to guide him. He says, "It was the Lord who put it into my mind." Note his absolute trust. "I did not make use of mathematics or maps." The same spirit guiding Columbus had guided St. Paul, who said, "I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." Speaking of his abundant labors, Paul reiterates, "Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." To bring out that only the Christ mind knows all, Paul writes, If any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing, yet as he ought to know. Jesus instructed, Of mine own self I can do nothing. He knew it was the Christ mind alone that directs. Jesus knew that the Father mind, within his consciousness, was greater than all that is in the world. Mrs. Eddy taught this and wrote, I will listen for thy voice. The Christ was the voice Columbus listened to. The Christ was the voice the pilgrims listened to. And it was the voice George Washington and his men listened to. And during the framing of our Constitution, we know from the fierceness of the contention that beneath it all was the Christ voice that came through. It steered our founding fathers as they heroically manned the ship of state, straining among the cordage. Though every timber started and the waves beat like battering rams upon their ship, with divine guidance it was charted to port. The invisible divine presence was always at the helm, keeping the ship on its course, reminding us of certain hymns. Perverse and foolish, oft I strayed, but yet in love he sought me, and on his shoulder gently laid and home rejoicing brought me. Dear Lord and Father of us all, forgive our foolish ways. Reclothe us in our rightful mind. In purer lives thy service find. There is a divinity that shapes our ends, rough hew it as we may, because it is always God that performeth that which is given me to do. These courageous men may have lost sight of that divinity on occasions, but they were spiritually minded. They listened for God's voice, and they lived a life that made sense divinely. This enabled them to contribute something of great value to the world. Because they were attuned to the divine, God could use them as instruments for good to flow out to all mankind. Nothing comes from one person to another person, even though it may look as though it does. No person can be the source of good to another person. All good comes from God, the divine kingdom, within our infinite individual spiritual consciousness. This is why Jesus admonished, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. It may look as though good came from Columbus, the Pilgrims, the Revolutionary War's fiery patriots, the Founding Fathers, Abraham Lincoln. But actually, these individuals were only the instruments mind or truth used to bless mankind and evolve its own spiritual idea. To the degree that an individual fervently, prayerfully listens for God's voice, as he abides in the Word of God, an inner stillness takes place. Into this stillness, the Spirit of God can flow and make the listener an instrument through which God can work to bless the human race, leading it to the realization that we are not human beings, but divine beings, spiritual beings now, capable of all good. Even if we are not conscious of it, the Christ power is always at work, translating itself to every state of consciousness, translating mortals out of mortality into a higher and higher humanity, causing us to lay down the low laurels of vainglory and pressing forward in the onward march of truth, run in joy, health, holiness, the race set before us, till home at last we find the full fruition of our faith, hope, and prayer, and become aware of our identity as God's presence. This Christ power, or divine principle, brings to light the great truth that in reality there is only one power at work. Jesus spoke of my kingdom and taught that in his kingdom, the kingdom of God within each individual consciousness, there are not two powers warring with each other, but rather that the I, the divine power, in the midst of thee, is mighty. This God, this I, this kingdom of God within your consciousness is the all, the infinite, the only, and the ever-presence, even though the physical senses, the liars from the beginning, are unaware of it. In Christian Science, we learn that spiritual law, spiritual power alone is reality. What appears to us as persons, circumstances, positions, human laws, are all illusion. We let the tares and wheat grow side by side as we study to assimilate the truth, and gradually the illusions fade out. This does not mean we close our eyes to what looks like error. We continue to realize its nothingness, its illusory nature. Remember, since there is but one I, or us, there can be no evil or malpractice. But unless we recognize the claim of evil and oppose it, we are in danger of being blinded to it, and so become its victim. Unless malpractice is exposed by Christian Scientists, the world will be little benefited by Christian Science. Unquote. As Columbus was abiding in this divine presence, he was demonstrating that where I am, God is, and where God is, I am. He was aware, as Moses centuries before was aware, the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. He glimpsed the great truth that the allness, the completeness, the fullness of God was right where he was, namely, in the kingdom of God within his own consciousness. And since God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, what was demonstrated by Moses, Elijah, Isaiah, Jesus, John, or St. Paul could also be demonstrated by any other manifestation of God. Divine Mind could use Columbus as its instrument because Columbus was a clear transparency for the divine plan. Equally, God could use the Pilgrims, George Washington, the Founding Fathers. God could use Abraham Lincoln. To bless humanity, God can use and work through whoever is a transparency, receptive, and open to God's voice. In the kingdom of God, everything is omnipresent, just as the multiplication table is omnipresent. We never have to wait until tomorrow for it to work. The round earth was ever present, even while no one was aware of it and mistook it for a flat earth. We seem to be aware of evil, and it seems to be more powerful than good, only because of ignorance of the spiritual fact that there is no place on earth where God is not in full and unrestricted operation, here and now, functioning the same today as in days of yore with Moses, Elijah, Isaiah, Jesus, John, and St. Paul. These saints of centuries past recognized and acknowledged him in all his ways. This gave them power with untold furtherance. It will do the same for us, since the truth that I and the Father are one is still true and forever will be for every man, woman, and child on earth today. In the fourth dimension of spirit, where the false evidence of the physical senses does not enter, Columbus, the Pilgrims, George Washington, Abraham Lincoln could not use God. But since they were responsive, receptive, awake, alive, alert, transparent to the spiritual, God could use them in the furtherance of a divine plan. Whoever learns to listen to the still small voice of conscience begins to build a bridge to the kingdom of God within, which then responds with a peace that is not of this world of materiality. Listening for God's voice has brought about the wonderful spirit today sweeping the land that can be seen in the new physics, the new emphasis on ecology, the universal conservation of planet Earth, concern for the starving millions in the world, the new inclusive language of Bible scholars, the peace movements, the women's liberation movement, with men as well as women actively calling for personal privacy and freedom of choice. These advances, along with many more progressive worldwide movements, are calling forth a new and higher consciousness, The ever-present law of love is slowly coming into focus, proclaiming, "The earth belongs to him who loves, and all its fullness is his own. In kingly company he moves, who does not seek to walk alone. The flowers of paradise shall bloom for him who gives his heart's full flower, or sheds his spirit's sweet perfume to cheer a brother's lonely hour. His path shall ever grow more free, who sets another on the road. His burden vanish, who can see the way to lift another's load." Chapter 10. Why There Had to Be a United States of America. From Revelation 12:13-14, we learn that Jesus prophesied to St. John that when the dragon persecuted the woman that brought forth the man-child, the promised Comforter, the second coming of the Christ, the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place. Can there be any doubt that the great eagle that helped the woman was the United States of America, with its Constitution and Bill of Rights, that nourished her from the face of the serpent? Prophecy cannot be broken. Thus, in the fullness of time, the United States of America came into being in order that Jesus' revelation to St. John might be fulfilled. The document that had united the 13 colonies was called the Articles of Confederation. It was written in 1777 and ratified in 1781 by the Continental Congress. This Congress faced a $42 million war debt, but had no authority to raise revenues to pay off the American patriots, who had mostly funded the cost of the Revolutionary War. Under the Confederation, taxes were voluntary. Each state collected its own. Many people refused to pay. States were setting up trade barriers among themselves. Each state had its own army. Pennsylvania declared war on Connecticut when Connecticut attempted to establish a colony in western Pennsylvania. The Continental Congress had a president with no real authority other than to negotiate treaties and conduct foreign relations. Noah Webster, of dictionary fame, said in 1785, "Our pretended union is but a name, and our confederation is a cobweb. The bonds of the infant nation were threatening to come apart." Today, looking back over the several centuries to the birth of America and its Constitution, that remarkable, unprecedented document, worked out by 55 men representing 13 independent sovereign states making up the Confederation, we see how America and its Constitution have played their part in influencing and transforming world thought. In this book, in mainly attending to our deeper purpose, which has been the representation of the eternal in relation to the transient, the manifestation of being in a world of becoming, all the while acknowledging the ever-present perfection of all being, we may have fallen short of the virtues of depth of presentation, economy of words, or being syntactically connex. But our motive has been to show that God, though invisible, was always on the field, and to bring God praise for the higher, deeper ways in which his love is shown. Quote, "From the beginning of the civilizing process, humanity's goal is the setting up on earth of the kind of civilized society represented at the close of Revelation by the holy four-square city. Towards the end of the 6,000-year period, at the point where first Christian science is discovered and founded, and secondly, where its absolute science begins to be understood, it can be said that civilization reaches the threshold of its goal. Preparatory to crossing this threshold in the seventh period and entering upon the goal itself. Our concern is with the deep scientific reality that underlies and determines the historical appearance. To discern behind the historicity, the orderly workings of the principle of oneness and interrelatedness of being brings to light a very different sense of human happenings from when the approach is merely that of the piecemeal material senses. Gordon Brown, from his book Civilization Lieth Foursquare. Horrendous obstacles had to be overcome. The 1787 Constitutional Convention was held in the shadow of political breakdown, possible armed rebellion, and commercial chaos. As the delegates trickled into the Philadelphia Assembly Room to sit in the stifling heat, there was little agreement on what should be done. Ratification was by no means a foregone conclusion. Jefferson called them an assembly of demigods. Alexander Hamilton said, "We were on the verge of becoming another Europe." The religious, commercial, and geographic differences, not to mention differences over slavery, could easily have divided the country had not the Union in 1787 been formed. But the infinite invisible was present in the consciousness of each delegate, and this would become evident as the Constitutional Convention progressed. This invisible Christ would lead them through uncharted seas to the wide horizon's grander view. Heroic forbearance characterized our founding fathers. To correctly assess the miracle of 1787, we need to remember that when the delegates gathered, the United States did not exist. Each state was a sovereign power. The Articles of Confederation were just a treaty among these sovereign states. 9 states still had their own navies. Diplomacy, tact, and divine wisdom guided men of the caliber of Benjamin Franklin and George Washington, who instinctively knew how to handle words carefully, realizing words had more power than today's atom bombs. Divine wisdom, far-sighted vision, and the heroic forbearance of the Founding Fathers assured the creation of the United States of America. As the days evaporated under the hot Philadelphia sun, these noble, courageous men, animated with constancy of purpose, handled the jealousy and self-interest that posed such a threat. No state was willing to part with its sovereignty. This lack of a wider, higher view, this lack of vision, had to be surmounted in the long and trying deliberations preceding the signing of their momentous, world-transforming instrument. The more spiritually minded delegates clung to the truth that it was not their personal cause, but it was God's cause, and God would handle every problem as they steadfastly turned to Him in prayer. When a delegate suggested making the 13 original states dominant, lest the western territories eventually dwarf the eastern seaboard, James Madison, demonstrating divine wisdom, magnificently led the effort to forestall this shortchanging of future states and secure the right of each state to be admitted on an equal footing. God also mightily used Madison's influence along with Patrick Henry's when the Bill of Rights was added to the Constitution. Quote, "Hamilton had not made himself dear to the passions of the multitude by condescending to, becoming their instrument. It was by loving his country better than himself, preferring its interest to its favor, and serving it, when it was unwilling and unthankful. It was because he served it in a manner no one else could that he rose, and the true popularity, the homage that is paid to virtue, followed him." "We the people," the delegates wrote, but the people did not originally include those trapped in slavery, nor did "we the people" include women, who were denied the vote until this century. One hears the Constitution criticized because of this. But the Founding Fathers at this point in history could no more have abolished slavery or extended equal rights to women than they could have deposed the King of France. On the slavery issue, the Southern delegates would have walked out. It took another 130 years of spiritual progress before women got the right to vote. The valiant founding fathers had their hands full in accomplishing what they did. All honor to them. Their job was not to solve every problem of society. The greatness of the Constitution lies in its laying the foundation for a system in which future generations could carry out their own reforms and solve their own problems. If the document and the government that evolved from it were to survive, it would have to be adaptable to the tests and stresses of their times, as well as of all times. Within 2 years, the cry for a Bill of Rights was addressed. 10 amendments were added to further curb the power of the government and protect we the people. 16 times since then, we have amended the Constitution. The genius of our charter lies in its corrective power. On the issue of religion, while the First Amendment's church-state separation provisions, enacted in 1791, are well known, the Constitution itself contained an important religious liberty protection. Article 6, Section 3 states that no religious test shall ever be required as a qualification to any office or public trust under the United States. This meant that all Americans, regardless of religious beliefs, are eligible to hold any federal office in the land, from the presidency to the lowest level of bureaucracy. This guarantee of liberty and religious pluralism, says Church and State, was a break with the policy of every nation on earth throughout history. For the first time, a nation extended first-class citizenship to persons of all religious persuasions. The real object of the First Amendment, said Joseph Story, was to exclude all rivalry among Christian sects and to prevent any national ecclesiastical establishment which should give to a hierarchy the exclusive patronage of the national government. It thus cut off the means of religious persecution, the vice and pest of former ages, and of the subversion of the rights of conscience in matters of religion, which had been trampled upon almost from the days of the apostles to the present age. While the Constitution's writers concluded their work by signing it in the year of our Lord 1787, and assumed, for example, the existence of the Christian Sabbath, saying the President has 10 days, Sundays excepted, to veto a bill from Congress, still some were offended, because the Constitution doesn't mention the Lord Jesus Christ more specifically than it does. However, countless documents show Christianity permeated the nation, that in 1892 the United States Supreme Court determined, in the case of the Church of the Holy Trinity versus the United States, that America was a Christian nation from its earliest days. The court opinion, delivered by Justice Josiah Brewer, was an exhaustive study of the historical and legal evidence for America's Christian heritage. It concluded, quote, "Our laws and our institutions must necessarily be based upon and embody the teachings of the Redeemer of mankind. It is impossible that it should be otherwise. And in this sense, and to this extent, our civilization and our institutions are emphatically Christian. This is a religious people. This is historically true. From the discovery of this continent to the present hour, there is a single voice making this affirmation. We find everywhere a clear recognition of the same truth. These and many other matters which might be noticed add a volume of unofficial declarations to the mass of organic utterances that this is a Christian nation." Unquote. Upon signing the Constitution, Samuel Adams said, "We have this day restored the sovereign to whom alone men ought to be obedient." The Constitution has stood the test of time. Regarding the problem of slavery, we might add here that the Constitution led almost directly to the Civil War. Once North and South became one nation, the conflict over slavery was inevitable, irrepressible. Also, shackles slowly began coming off women's rights. The aim of the Founding Fathers was to create a framework in which future generations, in a deliberate, dignified way, could set about making reforms. The purpose of the 1787 delegates was, as they simply and eloquently stated it, "We, the people of the United States, in order to perform a more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, and secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and our posterity, do ordain and establish this Constitution for the United States." Their goal was to build a government that would accomplish this. The Founding Fathers' magnanimity and tolerance lies in their willingness to abide by the will of the majority. Patrick Henry fought fiercely against the Constitution and for the liberty of each sovereign state. But after Virginia ratified the Constitution, when a great throng of anti-Federalists desperately strained to get him to lead them, he refused. And the crowd obeyed when the old patriot counseled, "The majority has made its decision. Now, as good Republicans, I suggest you all go home." The United States Constitution has been called the greatest political instrument ever struck off on a single occasion. Its vibrancy and vitality has kept the United States of America true to changeless principles in the face of changing times. When King John signed the Magna Carta on June 15, 1215, it was a grant from the king to the people. But the Constitution was a grant of power from the people to the government, a government that the people themselves had created. From the foregoing, considering what was in the offing, we realize some of the most enlightening occurrences in world history took place with the formation of the United States of America, with its fight for the ideals upon which it was founded, and with the subsequent birth of Christian Science in this country. Of course, Christian Science was never born. It rests on everlasting foundations and touches time only to take away its frailty. Chapter 11. The Constitution and the Christian Science Textbook. On Tuesday, September 22, 1987, 5 days after the 200th anniversary of the Constitution, a United States appellate court upheld Judge Thomas Penfield Jackson's decision that the copyright secured by the Boston hierarchy on all editions of Science and Health was offensively unconstitutional, as can be seen by a perusal of the court's 40-page opinion included in this book as Appendix 2. Please see the book If Mary Baker Eddy's Manual Were Obeyed by Helen Wright for full details of this grand victory for science and health. The appellate court's decision is another stunning victory for the textbook, for Christian Science, for Mary Baker Eddy, and for the United Christian Scientists, chaired by David James Nolan, who challenged the imprisonment via copyright of the Christian Science textbook. It is also and equally a victory for the United States Constitution. Let the word have free course and be glorified. In this victory, we have a dual blessing. On the Constitution's 200th birthday, the textbook has been the ultimate test of the United States Constitution, proving this venerable document viable and vibrant. The Constitution governs the states, and the manual, with its estoppel clauses, governs the Church. When the manual is obeyed, it will bring to view the Church universal and triumphant, and usher in a new era of love and goodwill to all mankind. In 1787, it took 39 signatures, 16 delegates did not sign, to bring forth the Constitution that ensured a more perfect union. These 39 signatures provided for the collective freedom of American citizens. A friend pointed out that in 1906, It took the one lone signature of Mary Baker Eddy in the textbook of Christian Science to provide for the universal individual freedom which is found in that textbook. The court's decision, setting free the Christian Science textbook, has brought us one step closer to having the courts of the land recognize Mrs. Eddy's 13 deeds of trust, which make the manual legally enforceable, since Mrs. Eddy gave the property to the church authorities with the provision that the manual's estoppel clauses be obeyed. The accomplishment of this obedience will vindicate Mrs. Eddy's 1898 prophecy, the manual will be regarded as law by law. The epitome of Mrs. Eddy's leadership is summed up in 10 of these 13 deeds. She is not here today to speak for herself. The manual, considered an ecclesiastical document, cannot plead for her in a court of human law. The only thing left to defend Mary Baker Eddy are 10 current, contemporary, living, vital deeds of trust. These legal instruments speak eloquently of her capacity to lead her movement until the final immersion of the human consciousness in the infinite ocean of love is accomplished, and the curtain is dropped on material man and mortality.